Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
And while listening, the message that was preached really went to the very core of who you are. As you have heard someone preach, for instance, maybe on the subject of the love of God, and you finally realized for the first time, God loves me. Or maybe you have heard a preacher who preached on sin and responsibility, and it dawned on you, my life has got to change. I've got to be somebody different than who I am. Or maybe you've gone to hear a lesson, and that lesson was presented with God's Word in such a masterful way that it wove a tapestry, a beautiful weaving together of God's Word. And you listened and learned and were amazed. As I read the sermons that are presented in the Bible, I read about such great men as Peter and how he preached in Acts chapter 2 to those people on the day of Pentecost. And marvel how the Holy Spirit was able to take a group of people responsible for the Lord's death and to move 3,000 of them to respond. As you listen to our Lord's Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapters 5 through 7, you hear the Lord preach in a way that deals where people really live. And then you come to passages like Luke chapter 24. And in verse 32, you have those two men who had been on the road to Emmaus who said that message burned within our hearts. It had such a great, profound impact on who we are. You see, God's Word has a way of becoming like a fire within us. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29, he said, "Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer it breaks a rock in pieces." God's word is like a fire in our lives sometimes. God's word is like a hammer in our lives sometimes. Sometimes it was meant to cut us. Sometimes it was meant to burn us. Sometimes it was meant to knock us. In John 6 and verse 63, Jesus said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." You see, words can be used, influence to change people. Well, tonight's lesson is going to come from Luke 24. It will be a Bible study. I thought the best way to approach this lesson is to not do anything other than to focus your attention to this chapter of God's Word. So I want to look at three things with you. I want to look at the setting, I want to look at the sermon, and then the spiritual application of the setting. Let's look at verse 1 for just a moment. You can keep your Bibles open there to Luke 24. I'll refer to a few other scriptures, but for the most part, this is where we're going to study tonight. Verse 1. "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared." We learn from Luke that the date or the time in which this occurred was on Sunday morning, very early. Later on, we're going to learn that these women included Mary Magdalene. It included Mary, the mother of James, and others. And they came there looking. When you get to verse 7, when you get to verse 13, you realize that there have been a number of people involved. There's been the women, there have been the apostles of our Lord, but there have also been other people there gathered together. We do know that when we get to Acts chapter 1, there were 120 disciples of the Lord. Evidently, these two here were very much disciples of the Lord. They are traveling on the road to Emmaus. And At this point, I'd like you to look at verse 13. And I'm going to read a rather lengthy reading. I want to read through verse 24, and then I'm going to notice a few details about it. Now, behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all the things that had happened. And so it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then one of those whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which have happened in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But they did not see." Now let me stop here at this point. These two men are traveling on this road to Emmaus. It's the third day. It's on Sunday. The Passover has already been celebrated. They're going home. They live 7 miles away. We're talking about closer than from here to Morrison. We're talking about not a very long distance for them to just simply go to their hometown. You can imagine, if this is after the Passover, there's probably a large company of people walking with them along this road. But these two men, Luke says, are conversing and reasoning. When you step back and you look at these words here, notice that word conversing there. What would that mean? Well, they're talking among one another. They're discussing things that have happened. But what's interesting is the root word here is the word from which we get our English word homiletic. And I know some of you saying, "Well, I don't know what that is." Well, if you go to school to make a preacher, one of the classes you take is called homiletics. Or they shortened it at Fried Hartman and called it preparation and delivery of sermons. And homiletics is studying how to speak to a group. But the original word here carries with it the idea of discussing within a group of people. Not just one person talking to himself, but there's a conversation going on, much like what's happening here tonight. I'm speaking, you're listening. Well, they are conversing with one another. One is speaking, the other one is listening. But that's not all. They reasoned. And the word here that is translated reason is sometimes translated questioning, sometimes translated disputing, and it means to seek together. Now, let me, if I can, try to explain to you what's going on. Occasionally before services, some of us will stand in the back and we'll talk about a number of different things. I know some of the young men here enjoy talking about motorcycles. And one will say, I appreciate this about this model and this brand. And Then another will say, oh no, I wouldn't want that kind. I'd want something else. And there's some disputing going on. There's some conversing going on. There's some reasoning going on. And these two men, what they're doing is they're discussing all the events that have taken place. His death. They're talking about the crucifixion. They're talking about the resurrection. And they don't know what to make of all of it. And I can imagine one is saying, well, maybe this or maybe that. Just like we might talk about politics. One may say, well, I think this party is doing a better job here. Another person say, oh, no, no, the other party's doing well. And as you discuss, you reason back and forth, these men are in deep conversation. Now, the text says Jesus drew near and went with them. You can imagine several people walking along a road, and you come along and here's two people talking. They're in deep conversation, and you say, what are you guys talking about? What's your conversation about? And they are bewildered, amazed, they are astonished that Jesus doesn't know. Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about these things? You know, this wasn't done in a corner. In fact, you have Jesus being carried out and a large group is gathered before the praetorium to call for Jesus to be crucified. And how could he not know about this? Jesus then said, and why are you so sad? And I thought about, here's a message that burns in these guys, and there's some emotion on their part. One of the things that bothers me with regards to church sometimes is people seem like they don't have any emotion. We don't have any emotion when we sing. We don't have any emotion when we pray. We don't have any emotion when we study God's Word together. You know, some passion. These guys are sad. Why are they sad? Well, in John 20, or 16, verses 20 and 22, Jesus had told the apostles, He said, most assuredly I say to you that you shall weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. These men are doing exactly what Jesus said they would do. They're sad because they think it's over. They don't know what to make of it, but they're sad. Now, when you look at what Jesus says in response to this, they tell him that this man, Jesus, was mighty in word and in deed. He was a prophet. He was delivered up by the chief priest and the rulers. And you understand now why they're so sad. Because when you drop down and you look and see what they said, and what they said is, we were hoping that it was he, verse 21, who was going to redeem Israel. We thought this was going to be the great Savior of our people. Just like they look back and they found men in their history like Moses, who went up to that powerful Pharaoh and said, let my people go for God. Or a great warrior king like Saul or David. They were looking for someone to redeem Israel from Rome. And when you go to Acts 1 and verse 6, therefore when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? There were still people looking for that. But you see what's taking place is all their hopes, all their dreams, all their aspirations have faded. This is now the third day, and we're going home. We're going home dejected. We're going home disappointed. Yes, we heard these women, they went to the tomb early. And they said they saw a vision of angels, and they said, he's risen, but we didn't find him. Could you see yourself in that number, like Cleopas and this other man, going on the road to Emmaus? Now look at verse 25 through verse 27. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. Wow, would you not have loved to have been there and to have heard that sermon? Now, the text does not record the sermon of Christ. It tells us what He talked about. It tells us, first of all, that these people were slow to believe what the Scriptures had said. And people today are still slow to believe them. And then he points from Moses and the prophets, how he had fulfilled them. In fact, the text said he expounded, he interpreted. There's another class you have to take when you go to school called hermeneutics, which means a study of the Bible. Well, that's what the word expounded or interpreted comes from here. In all the Scriptures. Now, I thought tonight about taking time to put on the screen, left-hand side, right-hand side. Here's the prophecy, here's the fulfillment. Here's the prophecy, here's the fulfillment. Here's the prophecy, here's the fulfillment. Do you know what would happen? We'd be here a long, long time. In fact, if you start looking at that, you will find that in the Scriptures there are at least 330 passages in the Old Testament about the life of Jesus that are fulfilled in the New Testament. Just reading through those would take a long time. So what you do, you pick out just a few, and you say, just think about how the Lord, as it says here, showed them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, He said, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between her seed and your seed. He shall bruise your head, bruise your head, but you shall bruise his heel. The seed of woman with regards to the serpent. Who was that? The seed of woman, according to Galatians 4:4, was Jesus Christ. Or in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, you have the raising up of this man by the name of Abraham. And God told him, He says, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and curse those who curse you, and in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Your seed, Galatians 3:15, that seed is Christ. In Genesis 49, in verse 10, He says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Judah, according to the book of Hebrews 7 and verse 14, it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah. In Isaiah 7:14, Ahaz was told to ask for a sign. And he said, no, I'm not going to. So Isaiah responded and said, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. What Emmanuel means God with us. In Luke 1:26, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. you see, fulfilled it in great detail. Micah 5 and verse 2 says, "Blessed art thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come one who shall be ruler in Israel." And then when you go to Luke 2, 4 through 7, you find that it is in the city of Bethlehem that this is fulfilled. You see what I mean? You can just start looking one after another. And imagine these two men on the road to Emmaus, and here's Jesus. And he says, "Why are you so slow to believe what the prophets have written?" And so he goes back to Moses and he starts rehearsing these one by one by one by one. And then after a while you say, wow, they should have gotten it after a while. They should have understood what the Lord was saying. Evidently, Emmaus was their home because they stopped there. And it says that Jesus would have gone onward, and they tried to persuade him to stay with them. And he does, and they eat. And then Jesus makes himself known, and they realize it's Jesus who's been with them. And then they look back and they think on the message. And the observation was that did not our hearts burn within us when he opened the Scriptures. When he opened the Scriptures, our hearts burned. Now, I want you to think with me for just a few minutes as we start thinking about this idea of a spiritual application. God's Word needs to burn within us. There's a time in which God's Word needs to burn within us when we have sinned. When we transgress God's law, I don't know about you, but there are times when things really bother me. And when you and I do something wrong, it ought to bother us. Our conscience ought to condemn us. And when the preacher gets up to preach, or the Bible class teacher gets up to teach, and they present God's Word, and you realize in God's Word, I'm wrong. When someone says to us, like Nathan did to David, "Thou art the man," God's Word ought to burn within us. God's Word ought to burn within us with a desire to know more. Matthew 5 and verse 6, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." There ought to be a time when you and I ought to really want to know. We ought to want to read our Bibles. Not just for the Bible classes, but to read it, to learn from it. And then there ought to be a time when God's Word burns within us to want to tell it to somebody else as well. In Jeremiah 20, verse 9, he says, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him anymore, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary of holding it back, and I could not contain." There ought to be a time when... Have you ever been in a conversation where you just wanted to jump in and say, "Now guys, this is what's right"? We ought to want to say to people, "This is what's right. This is what is good." God's Word ought to burn within us. But I want you to notice again what is said in verse 32. "And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the Scriptures to us?" Opening. It's easy for me to be confused about a lot of things, especially things that I have little to no knowledge of. People can get me confused about a lot of things that I'm ignorant of. But you know, there's a time when somebody shows you something and you say, "Hey, I see it now." It all fits together perfectly. My mind is opened, absorbing and understanding. A little later in this chapter, Luke 24:45, and He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Acts 16:14, now a certain woman named Lydia heard us, and she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to the things spoken by Paul. The opening that takes place. We need to be people who open our understanding to learn more. Bible study sessions are extremely valuable for us. It's a time to speak. It's a time to listen. It's a time to reason with one another. And that includes disputing sometimes and questioning. It is a time to come to the conclusion about what God has said. These people, these two men on the road to Emmaus, were expressing their opinions, their ideas. But their problem was, is they did not believe everything that God had spoken through His Word. If we want to listen, to learn, and understand, we've got to be open to that. Though many do not realize that a study of the Old Testament is important to confirm the claims of Jesus, it was the proof to which Jesus Himself referred. In John 5:39, Jesus said, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of Me." As I look at these two men on the road to Emmaus, I see within them a sadness, a depression, but then I see some good news. The good news was is that they were hanging their head in sadness, thinking, all is lost, all hope is gone. And then all of a sudden, Jesus is manifested to them, and now what about all that sadness? What about all that depression? It's gone! You know, you may have come here tonight upset about the way things are in your life. You may be coming here wringing your hands in disappointment about the direction that things are going. But you can change that. You can change that by having Jesus in your life and seeing Him for who He is and believing in what His Word has said. We will sing the song of encouragement here in just a moment. And it may be that you in your life need to make a change. Let me tell you what kind of changes can take place. I've seen more than once people come here timid, sad, and then to see them baptized into Christ and see them to walk out of that door on that side or this side over here with a smile on their face because they know now it's okay. It's all right. I can put my head on the pillow and sleep tonight knowing that all is... You think about those two men on the road to Emmaus and what a change it made in the difference in them and what a change it could make in you. If you need to become a Christian tonight or return to the Lord, think about these things